that note. Look with me in 1 Samuel chapter 12 and begin with verse 16. The title of the lesson this morning is "Consider the Lord What Great Things He Has Done for You." That's in verse 24, but I want to go back to verse 16 and read down through verse 24. 1 Samuel 12 beginning with verse 16. "Now therefore stand and see this great thing which the Lord will do before your eyes. I today," and by the way, Samuel is speaking to the people. He says, "Is today not the wheat harvest? I will call to the Lord, and He will send thunder and rain that you may perceive and see that your wickedness is great, which you have done in the sight of the Lord in asking a king for yourselves." So Samuel called to the Lord, and the Lord sent thunder and rain that day. And all the people greatly feared the Lord and Samuel. And all the people said to Samuel, "Pray for your servants to the Lord your God, that we may not die. For we have added to all our sins the evil of asking a king for ourselves." Then Samuel said to the people, "Do not fear. You have done all this wickedness. Yet do not turn aside from following the Lord, but serve the Lord with all your heart. And do not turn aside, for then you would go after empty things which cannot profit or deliver, for they are nothing. For the Lord will not forsake His people for His great name's sake, because it has pleased the Lord to make you His people. Moreover, as for me, far be it from me that I should sin against the Lord in ceasing to pray for you. But I will teach you the good and the right way. Only fear the Lord, and serve Him in truth with all your heart. For consider what great things He has done for you." Consider the context. The people had requested a king like the nations around them, but in doing that, they had rejected God as their king. God had given them a king. He had already been anointed, King Saul. Now Samuel is nearing the end of his service as judge, and he addresses the people and he reminds them of how God sent Moses and Aaron and delivered their fathers out of Egypt. And when they entered the land and they forgot the Lord their God, God sold them into the hand of their enemies. And they cried out to God and God sent them judges. And Samuel lists some of the judges to deliver them. And he reminds them of more recent events. He makes mention of when Nahash, king of the Ammonites, came against them. That's when they requested a king to go before them. And in that, they were rejecting God. Well, what they did was indeed wicked. And Samuel, in a very dramatic way, demonstrates that by calling upon God during the time of the harvest to send rain. There came rain and thunder. Now, this would be from about mid-May to about mid-June. And virtually there was no rain during this time. Typically they had no rain. But here he calls upon God and it rains and it thunders, being evident that this is God's action. And the people are fearful because they recognize that what they have done is a very, very wicked thing. But Samuel tells them not to turn aside from following the Lord. Do not fear. Do not turn aside from following the Lord. What you did was wicked, but of course repent. Turn to the Lord. He tells them that He will pray for them and that He will teach them the good and right way. And then he says in verse 24, "Only fear the Lord and serve Him in truth with all your heart. For consider what great things He has done for you." Let me ask you this. Had God done great things for the children of Israel? Well, indeed, He had. Well, if God had done great things for the children of Israel, what great things has He done for us? Let's talk about that just for a moment. God had done great things for the children of Israel. He gave them the land of promise, a land flowing with milk and honey. He had promised that to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and it was fulfilled. And they had been in the land for some time and enjoyed this great blessing. And today that God has promised us a land, a new heaven and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. As Peter says in 2 Peter 3 and verse 13. 1 Peter 1, 3 and 4, that's our hope. It's a living hope. We've been born again to a living hope, to an inheritance, which Peter says is incorruptible, undefiled, that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you. That's our home that the Lord has promised for us. An incorruptible existence where there will be no death, there will be no sorrow, be no pain, no parting. It's undefiled. There be no sin, there be no temptation, no sorrows, no problems, where we'll be with our Lord whom we love and be able to worship and serve Him for all eternity. That's what the Lord has promised us. And we believe that, and that's what then motivates us in our service today. And so God has greatly blessed us with this hope, as He blessed the children of Israel in giving them the land that He had promised them. Also, did God make of Israel a great nation? Yes. He had promised to Abraham that in his seed all the nations of the earth would be, would be blessed. And they did become a great nation of people. Well, the Lord has made us His nation. It is the church today who is God's holy nation. Peter says in 1 Peter 2 and verse 9, "But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, His own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light." Those who are Christians are His holy nation, His special people. And this special people is not of just one nationality, it is of all nations. Matter of fact, Jesus told the apostles to go and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them into the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Maybe you can picture it like you're standing on a map of the earth and all the nations are there, and then you have those out of Russia and those out of China and those out of India and those out of Australia and New Zealand and those out of Canada and the United States, and you have those coming out of Brazil and Argentina and all of the different nations, those who are coming out, and they are His nation, those who are His disciples who follow Him. Of all nations are that holy nation of His special people whom He blesses, whom He provides with forgiveness of sins and that hope of eternal life, and who promises us His providence, His care, His provision, that He'll never leave us nor forsake us as we go through the trials of this life. It is indeed a wonderful nation to be a part of. Now, Isaiah had prophesied of that nation, of that kingdom that was to come, that it was to be a kingdom where they would learn war no more. They would turn their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. In other words, it's a peaceful nation. And Jesus even said in John chapter 18 that if my kingdom were of this world and my servants would fight, that I would not be delivered unto you. But we don't use carnal weapons in this kingdom. We're a people who love the whole world, and are carrying the gospel of Jesus Christ, the power of God and the salvation, to bring all nations and all people to Jesus that they might be saved. And all who do come, of all the different nationalities and backgrounds, then come to become a part of that holy nation. And we are a people of love, loving one another, striving to maintain peace. That is the kingdom that the Lord has provided for us. And we are a part of that kingdom. Also, did God fulfill His promise to Abraham that in his seed all the nations of the earth would be blessed? Yes, Jesus did come. He was the seed, is the seed. And He has died and He has been raised from the dead. And those who believe Him are indeed truly blessed. In Galatians chapter 3, verses 7 and 9, Paul says, "Therefore know that only those who are of faith are sons of Abraham." Now the Israelites were the physical, fleshly descendants of Abraham, and they prided themselves in that fact. They were the people of God because they were the fleshly descendant of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Who are the sons of Abraham? Those who are of faith. And that includes people of all nations. Therefore, know that only those who are of faith are sons of Abraham. And the Scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel to Abraham beforehand, saying, in you all the nations shall be blessed. So then those who are of faith are blessed with believing Abraham. If God had done great things for the children of Israel in the days of Samuel, just think of how much more He has done for us. Consider what great things God has done for us. Now, I want to make a point here. The children of Israel had problems. They had problems at the time that Samuel was talking about this. Matter of fact, it was shortly after this that the Philistines had come up against them. If you notice in chapter 13, the very next chapter, verses 5 and 6, it says, then the Philistines gathered together to fight with Israel, 30,000 chariots and 6,000 horsemen and people as the sand which is on the seashore in multitude. And they came up and encamped in Michmash to the east of Beth Aven. When the men of Israel saw that they were in danger, for the people were distressed, then the people hid in caves and thickets, in rocks and holes, and in pits. Are the children of Israel troubled? Are they in distress at this time? Yes, and maybe somebody would be saying, look at the distress we're in. How can you say that God has been so good to us? How can you say that He's done these great things? Look at the problems that we're having. But the point is, we must not allow present problems and difficulties blind us to how good God has been. That was true of the children of Israel. God had blessed them, continued to bless them, but they went through difficulties. You know, all along, we're going to have problems. We lose our jobs. We get into financial problems. We suffer sickness. We have pain. And as a result of these problems, there are many who turn against God, even those who have come to God, have become a part of His nation, His holy nation. They then leave Him because of the problems and the difficulties that they have in life. What they need to do is to consider what great things the Lord has done for them, not forget what they have in Jesus Christ. You know, sometimes we may think some of us don't have problems. We all have problems. Those who are sitting beside you, in front of you, behind you, we all have problems. Teenagers, they have problems. You might think, well, no, they don't have any problems. Well, you've probably forgotten. If you go back to when you were a teenager, you had problems. You might think, well, they're just so insignificant. You know, those were not really big problems. Well, it is to them, and it was to you when you were that age. We all have problems and difficulties within this life. But we must not allow them to blind us to how good the Lord is to us and has been to us. Look at some Bible examples of this. Was Job a faithful servant of the Lord? Yes. But he had some terrible problems. You remember how the first thing that happened is that he lost all of his wealth. He lost all of his children. They all died. And how does Job respond to this? Job 1 verses 20 and 21, it says, then Job arose, tore his robe, and shaved his head, and he fell to the ground and worshipped. And he said, naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked shall I return there. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. What did Job do? Turn his back on God? That's what his wife asked, called upon him to do. No, he worships. Blessed be the name of the Lord. He did not forget God and the great things that God had done for him. What about Paul? When Paul wrote the book of Philippians, he was in prison. He was about to face Caesar, who could sentence him to death. Paul really didn't know exactly what was going to happen. I think he anticipated to be released or delivered from that, but he didn't know. And also, in Philippians 1, Paul talks about how that there were certain of those who were preaching the gospel for envy's sake, because of envy, to try to bring distress to Paul, add more problems to Paul. Paul is dealing with this while he's writing this book. But what is he saying? Chapter 4 and verse 4, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. The book of Philippians is an epistle of joy and reasons why Christians ought to rejoice. And the point is, it doesn't matter what our problems are and what distresses that we're going through, that there is reason for us to consider what great things the Lord has done for us. We are not, should not be blinded to how God has been good to us. And I think about Habakkuk. You remember Habakkuk lived in a time when the children of Judah were evil and wicked. It was time for judgment. And he asked, how long are you going to allow this wicked? Ask God, this wicked is going to last. And God says, I'm bringing judgment. The Chaldeans are going to be brought upon Judah to bring judgment upon them. And another question was raised by Habakkuk, and that is, well, they're more wicked than Judah. Why are you bringing a wicked nation of the Chaldeans against Judah? Well, God said, I'm going to bring judgment upon them as well. God talked about judgment. The children of Judah are going to experience judgment, go through some difficult times. Habakkuk would go through difficult times. But notice what he said in chapter 3, verses 17 and 18. Though the fig tree may not blossom, nor fruit be on the vines, though the labor of the olive may fail, and the fields yield no food, though the flock may be cut off from the fold, and there be no herd in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. That's the attitude we all need to have. Consider what great things the Lord has done for you. I don't know if you've ever heard this song. It's not in our books. It's One More Valley, One More Hill. The chorus goes like this. 'Cause you've got one more valley, one more hill. Maybe one more trial, one more tear. One more curve in life's road. Maybe one more mile to go. You can lay down your heavy load when you get home. And that's the way it is. We have curves in the road, bumps and valleys, but we're Christians who are richly blessed. He has given us His Son. We're forgiven of our sins. We're children of God. We are in His presence, under His protection. One who will never leave us nor forsake us. And one day, we'll find complete rest at home. We have that hope. If that doesn't bring us joy in whatever circumstance we're in, we don't have faith. That will bring joy and stability and reason for rejoicing no matter what our circumstances may be. Consider what great things He has done for you. Well, what is the response then to considering what great things the Lord has done for us? Let's go back to verse 24 of 1 Samuel 12. Notice what he says. Only fear the Lord and serve Him in truth with all your heart. For consider what great things He has done for you. First of all, he says, fear the Lord. Fear the Lord. Jesus talked about this fear in Hebrews 10 verse 28 when he says, and do not fear those who kill the body but cannot kill the soul, but rather fear Him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. You know, we emphasize that this fear that the Bible enjoins upon us, we talked about in our study of Proverbs, Ecclesiastes 12, what is the conclusion of the matter? Fear God and keep His commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. We emphasize that that's not being afraid of God, not a dread of His presence, but it's a reverence, a respect, a reverential fear that we have for Him, and that is right. But I don't want us to miss the point, is that this fear does include a fear of judgment. In this passage here, fear Him who's able to destroy both soul and body in hell. I don't want to go to hell. The way that's described in Scripture is not a place any of us want to go. And there is one who will say, depart from me, you cursed, into the everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. I don't want to hear those words. That's motivating. That's not the only motivation. You know, God loves us and we are aware of that love and we love Him, and that's what motivates us and primarily motivates us. But I'll tell you, part of that fear is the fear of hell. And don't misunderstand that. Look with me also in Hebrews 12, verses 28 and 29. Therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom which cannot be shaken, let us have grace by which we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. Why? For our God is a consuming fire. There's judgment, the judgment of God. And that's the reason that I reverence Him, I respect Him. And I'll tell you where I then may not have that love and I don't think much about what good things and great things God has done for me, and it's not that motivating for me. I'll tell you, when I come to understand this, I'm going to start thinking about that love. I'm going to start realizing that is truly love. I'm going to start believing it and allowing that faith in God's love for me now to be motivating to me, and allow that to then make a difference within my life. It's not going to be when I talk about the great things that God has done for me. It's not just going to roll off my back like water off a duck's back. I am going to then say, yes, that is the love of God. I am so grateful for what He has done for me. Because that's what God wants, the kind of response He wants me to have. Is to recognize who He is, His love and mercy, but also His judgment. The severity of God. And that will help me then to say, Lord, I want to serve You. Fear Him. You know, sir, in our day and time, we talk a lot about the decline of the morals in our nation. And anybody that denies that there is such a decline in our nation, his eyes are completely shut. Why the moral decline in our nation? Why has that happened? Well, it's simple. There's no fear of God. That's the reason. People don't have a fear of God. That's the reason they live the lives that they live. And one reason we know that is when we see the careless way in which people use God's name. You've heard it all the time. It's all around us. Oh my God. And it's used as an expletive. Oh my God. Why would people take the name of our Creator, the name of God, and use it in such a frivolous way? That's profanity. Just because they don't have any fear for God. You know, sometimes I think we need to say what one thief said to the other thief on the cross. Do you not even fear God? Maybe that's what we ought to be saying to someone. They say that. Don't you fear God? We see it in this, the disregard that people have for God's Word, the Bible. You quote a scripture as a foundation for your beliefs. And what do you hear sometimes? Oh, well, that's just scripture. Well, that's not what I believe. And not only that, sometimes you might not just get, that's not what I believe, but you might even get a little chuckle. They will even make fun of you because you quoted scripture. And maybe we ought to say what the thief said to the other thief. Did you not even fear God? Don't you recognize what you are doing in disregarding His Word? In other words, what we have, the reason that we have a moral decline is because they do not fear God. They do not respect His name. They don't respect Him. They don't respect His Word. And they're living the way they want to live. They're surely not considering what great things God has done for them in their lives. Look with me in Psalm 103. This is a psalm that emphasizes God's forgiveness, His mercy. And if you want to read about God's mercy and His grace, graciousness, turn to Psalm 103. But to whom does He show His mercy? Look at verse 8 beginning. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in mercy. He will not always strive with us, nor will He keep His anger forever. He has not dealt with us according to our sins, nor punished us according to our iniquities. For as the heavens are high above the earth, so great is His mercy toward those who fear Him. As far as the east is from the west, so far as He removed our transgressions from us. As a father pities his children, so the Lord pities those who fear Him. For He knows our frame, and He remembers that we are dust. Look at verse 11. So great is His mercy toward those who fear Him. Verse 13. As a father pities his children, so the Lord pities those who fear Him. God is merciful, and He wants His mercy is available to everyone, but it's only those who fear Him are going to be the recipients of the benefits of that mercy, that grace that He has provided. We must fear the Lord. As we consider the great things that the Lord has done, we then fear Him. And we serve Him. Not only that, we serve Him in truth. The phrase "in truth" can carry two different ideas. In truth can mean genuinely, not hypocritical. In other words, don't be a fake, don't be a counterfeit, but serve Him genuinely from the heart. Make sure that the service that you render on the outside is the service that you have on the inside, that is, the heart that you have. And that may be the idea, serve Him genuinely. But another idea may be is we need to serve Him according to His Word, the truth. Jesus, you remember, said, sanctify them by your truth. Your Word is truth. And so to serve Him in truth is to serve Him according to the Word of God. Serve Him as God teaches. You know, there are those who claim to serve God, but they pay little attention to what God has said in His Word. God wants us to serve Him, but He wants us to serve Him as He has directed, not on our own ways or in our own ways. So we need to serve Him in truth. And then He mentions, with all your heart. Fear God. Serve Him in truth with all your heart. There's a contrast you find in Scripture in the Old Testament of the kings of Israel and Judah. And some maybe served the Lord, did things that were right, but it was not from the right kind of heart. And others who served Him with their whole heart. Look with me in 2 Chronicles 25 and verse 2, and this is Amaziah. It says that he did what was right in sight of the Lord, but not with a loyal heart. Now what does that mean? Well, he did right things, but his heart was not totally with the Lord. We might say today, you know, he attended services. He did some things that were right. He partook of the Lord's Supper, ate the bread, and drank the fruit of the vine. And he encouraged people to do that, but it wasn't coming from the heart. Matter of fact, we see even later where Amaziah did commit idolatry and worshiped idols. And that's what happens to the person who's going through the motions and it's not from the heart, is that eventually they're going to be tested, truly tested. And the test is going to determine really where their heart is. I will eventually find really where my heart is when I face the various tests in life. And you will too. And so the Lord wants us to serve Him with all of our hearts. But there's another king, King Josiah, in 2 Chronicles 34, verse 31, says, then the king stood in his place and made a covenant before the Lord to follow the Lord and to keep His commandments and His testimonies and His statutes with all his heart and all his soul, to perform the words of the covenant that were written in this book. And we see that in the life of Josiah. And the things that he did, it came from the heart and ridded the nation of their idolatry. And that's what the Lord wants. And when we serve Him from the heart, then we're going to obey God's commandments. Deuteronomy chapter 10, verses 12 and 13. And now, Israel, what does the Lord your God require of you but to fear the Lord your God, to walk in all His ways, and to love Him, to serve the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, and to keep the commandments of the Lord and His statutes, which I command you today for your good. Who is the one who will serve Him with all of his heart? Is the one who's going to be seeking His will, searching the Scriptures to see what the commandments of God are, what His statutes are, what His ordinances are, so that he can put them into practice within his life. That's the one who is searching or serving God with all of his heart. But not only that, there are times that one will commit sin, But how will he respond to that sin? Well, he will turn from his sins as David did. And you remember David's sin. He committed adultery with Bathsheba. He tried to hide his sin, and in trying to hide his sin, he committed murder, killed Bathsheba's husband, and took her to be his wife. But then Nathan the prophet came to him, told him the story. You remember about how that there was a rich man and a poor man, and the rich man had many flocks and herds, but the poor man had just one ewe lamb. And the rich man had a visitor to come, and rather than taking of his own herds to feed him, he took that one ewe lamb from that poor man and served it to his visitor. And David was furious, angry, said he's worthy of death. And Nathan said, "You are the man." How does David respond to that? 2 Samuel 12 and verse 13. So David said to Nathan, "I have sinned against the Lord." You know, David could have gotten angry with Nathan. "Who are you to tell me?" And he had the power to kill Nathan. He was the king. That's not what he does. The king. He humbles himself, says, "I have sinned." And not only that, because of what David did brought great an occasion for blasphemy against from the enemies. God said to David that the child is going to die. And so David prays and he fasts that the child might not die, but the child dies. Notice what it says concerning David's response to that. Beginning with verse 19, it says, "When David saw that his servants were whispering, David perceived that the child was dead. Therefore David said to his servants, 'Is the child dead?' And they said, 'He is dead.' So David arose from the ground, washed and anointed himself, and changed his clothes. And he went into the house of the Lord and worshipped. Then he went to his own house. And when he requested, they set food before him, and he ate. Then his servant said to him, 'What is this that you have done? You fasted and wept for the child while he was alive, but when the child died, you arose and ate food.' And he said, 'While the child was alive, I fasted and wept, for I said, who can tell whether the Lord will be gracious to me that the child may live? But now he is dead. Why should I fast? Can I bring him back again? I shall go to him, but he shall not return to me.'" What do we see here in the heart of David? We see humility. He humbled himself. We see submissiveness. He submitted to whatever God did, and whatever God said. That's the kind of heart that will repent of sin when a person repents of his sins and finds forgiveness. Humble, submissive heart. Penitent heart. Psalm 51, beginning with verse 1, David wrote this after he had repented. He says, "Have mercy upon me, O God, according to your loving kindness. According to the multitude of your tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgressions and my sin is always before me. Against you, you only have I sinned and done this evil in your sight, that you may be found just when you speak and blameless when you judge." In verses 7 and 9 through 9, "Purge me with hyssop and I shall be clean. Wash me and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me hear joy and gladness, that the bones you have broken may rejoice. Hide your face from my sins and blot out all my iniquities." Humble, submissive, penitent, seeking God's forgiveness. And that's how we respond when we commit sin. You know, that person that says, well, or maybe you say that of another person, or some people say this of another person, well, he never apologizes. As though, you know, he's someone that doesn't need to apologize. No, everybody needs to apologize. Everybody. Because we've all sinned. We all do things that are wrong at times. And to say of someone, he never apologizes, he's someone that we need to pity. It's a sad state to say of somebody that he never apologizes. Who's the one that serves God with all of his heart, with all of his soul? It's the one who recognizes that when he commits sin, it's against God. And it's the one who will then say, I am so sorry. And not only does he say that to God, he turns to God with that contrite heart, asking him to forgive, but whoever he has sinned against, he'll go to them and say, I am sorry. I'll tell you, we know whether we have that kind of heart is in how we deal with our mates, our spouses. I will tell you something. If we have the heart that we're describing here that loves God with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength, there have been many times that we husbands have said to our wives, I am sorry. If you haven't, you don't have this kind of heart. And you wives, there have been many times you've said to your husband, I am sorry. And if you haven't, you don't have this kind of heart. I'm saying to you that the heart that serves God fully with his whole heart is the one who's going to deal with sin in the way that David did. With that submissive, humble, contrite heart that's penitent and who goes to the one they've sinned against and says, I am so sorry. Please forgive me. That's the kind of heart. And I'll tell you something else that we'll have. It is the heart that is full of thanksgiving. All of this must flow from a heart of thanksgiving. Look in Psalm 126, verses 1 through 4. When the Lord brought back the captivity of Zion, and this was one of those in the title says a song of ascent when they'd go up to Jerusalem. And here they're coming back from captivity. When the Lord brought back the captivity of Zion, we were like those who dream. And maybe the idea there is like, you know, this is like a dream. Is this real? Feels like we're dreaming. No, you are. You're coming back from the captivity. Then our mouth was filled with laughter and our tongue with singing. Then they said among the nations, the Lord has done great things for them. The Lord has done great things for us and we are glad. Bring back our captivity, O Lord, as the streams in the south. In other words, this was a time for joy, a time for laughter, a time for praising, a time for singing unto the Lord because of what great things He has done for us. As a matter of fact, the nations are saying that. The Lord has done great things for them. And they recognize, yes, He has. They say, the Lord has done great things for us, and we are glad. Now, I'll tell you, when we are aware of all the great things that God has done for us, even in the midst of problems, what's going to flow from our hearts? The one who serves God with all of his heart is thanksgiving, gladness. And we come together as we have this morning and we praise Him in song, thanking Him for what He has done for us. What we're talking about here, consider what great things He has done for you. Can't we all say that God has done great things for us? Yes. And what should be our response? Fear Him. Serve Him. Serve Him in truth. Serve Him with all your heart. And let such service flow from a heart of gratitude and thanksgiving to Him. That's the Lord's disciple. That's the Lord's servant. And that's who we want to be. I have not always been successful in responding to life in this way. What do? I repent. I've tried to do better. I ask God to forgive me. And I strive to be better in my attitude toward my God. And that may be the case with you this morning. It may be you need to change your heart. You realize you haven't had the kind of heart God wants you to have. And we encourage you to make that change. If you're one who's become a Christian, then they'll repent. Go to God in prayer right now and ask Him to forgive you. And God will. He's faithful and just to forgive. And then live your life. Go out from here. I am going to consider what great things God has done for me, and I'm going to allow that to have its effect in my life, to fear Him, serve Him with all my heart, to serve Him in truth, and to have that kind of joy and hope that the Lord has promised and has given to us. If you never become a Christian, do what Michaela did Friday. Make that commitment to the Lord and be buried with Him in baptism for the remission of your sins. We encourage you to make that decision. The Lord loves you. He wants to save you. You need to come. For any who need to come, please come as we stand and sing.